I was telling someone just the other day, if you want to take your outline out this morning, I was telling someone about my sixth grade Royal Ranger powwow. It was in West Texas. My dad was pastoring in Lubbock, and it's one of those moments where, again, I realized I was part of something so much bigger than my little life. And when you're in sixth grade, that's pretty important. And a few of the commanders that night in Southwest Texas, where there were a bunch of canyons, I still don't know now where that exactly was. I know it was quite a bit south of Lubbock, but we were taken out about maybe 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were just laying there and looking up at one of the most unbelievable displays of our galaxy that I have ever seen in my life. It looked as if all the stars were out that night. Nothing was hindering us. And I remember just laying there with a group of guys and just watching shooting stars left and right and just taking in the awe of God. And those commanders were kind of directing our little hearts to think about how big God is and how magnificent he is. And you felt so small in that moment. And I like moments of awe like that. There's just something to looking up at centuries-old ceilings filled with meticulous artwork or over thousands of miles of ocean, sea, or down into a canyon that's miles deep or up into the Milky Way that just captures that sense that things are a lot bigger than we are. And that's what I want to talk about today as our last look at why I love my church and invite you to do the same. Today, I love my church because it links me to a transcending faith. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, if you would turn there, Romans is, as I've often referenced, is just my favorite New Testament book. If there's one book that I feel like we have to have in the New Testament, it's a book of Romans. And you say, that's blasphemy because they're all important, but I take Romans over Philemon any day of the week. Could I hear an amen? Just kidding. Philemon's fine. Pastor Don did 7 years in the book of Philemon on Wednesday night. Some of you remember, it's phenomenal. That's a joke, all right, but he did a long time, I know that, and people loved it. It was phenomenal. But you gotta love the book of Romans. Verse 1, number 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And you can keep your Bibles open for just a moment longer. Imagine today what it was like to be Paul. I mean, when God made Paul, he broke the mold, as he did with any of us, but especially a guy like Paul. But imagine what it might have been like to literally be the one lone man responsible more than any man in that early century church for the spread of Christianity, aside of Jesus Christ, to be the most influential teacher and preacher and writer and teller of the gospel more than any other man in that day. Johnny Cash didn't have anything on Paul when he threw out that, "I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere." How many know what I'm talking about? Huh? That'll get your toe tapping a little bit. But trust me, Paul had been everywhere, man. Paul had been everywhere. And Paul had crossed every desert bear, man, every desert bear. And Paul had breathed out the mountain air, man, all the mountain air. And Paul certainly traveled with his share, man. How many know what I'm talking about? Paul had been everywhere, man. Paul had been everywhere. But where he wanted to get to was Rome, the capital really of the world at that point. And he longed to get there. Why? Verse 15, I want to get there. I want to preach to you. And verse 13, he says, I want to reap a harvest of souls among you. And verse 11, he says, literally, I just want to see you. Verse 11 as well, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. Verse 12, I want to be mutually encouraged by your faith. My faith encouraging you and your faith encouraging me. And then he goes on, look at it, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, say it with me, the righteous shall live by faith. And that was Paul's message. And that's what got Paul into a lot of trouble everywhere he'd been, man. One of the privileges of ministry for me, and I'm so thankful for, and many of you have shared this same, is the opportunity to go in missions and just experience what God's doing in the world. I remember my very first trip was taken back in the day that you would take your Pentecostal evangel out on a sunny morning right around maybe April or March, and you begin to look, and finally it would appear, and there'd be a list of what were called AIM trips. And that year, 1978, there were 5 AIM trips. Remember AIM, Ambassadors in Missions, because we were Christ ambassadors. How many of you remember, right? The youth group, ages 12 to 35. Isn't that awesome? How many of you parents want your 12-year-old to worship next to a 33-year-old this Wednesday night? Let me see your hand and hang out with him. Yeah, that was what I grew up in. It was back in the old days. I used to ride my horse to youth group, and we'd take the buggy wagon, you know what I'm talking about. 1978, though, 5 options, as I recall. I chose with all the faith I had in me. Steve Pulis, where are you at, Steve? Are you in the earth? You'd be proud of me. All the faith in me, I chose the cheapest trip because that's all I thought I could raise the money for. $450 to go to San Juan, Puerto Rico. And so a group of 50 kids joined in Miami, Florida for the orientation, and so you're meeting kids from all these different states, and then we went down to the Pan American Games and handed out tracts. It was just a wonderful first taste of mission, but what gripped me the most as I reflect back, one of the most wonderful moments of that trip for me was when we went to the Assemblies of God Church on that first Sunday that we were there. And I remember sitting there and literally tears coming down my cheeks as we kind of sat near the back, because for the first time in my life, I was listening to people sing in a different language than English. And it was beautiful. And I can't roll my tongue. I lived in Arizona for 27 years. I never learned Spanish. Shame on me. Go ahead, rebuke me from your seat. Go ahead. I can't even roll my tongue, but I remember that opening word was I poder, something or other, poder. All I know was I knew the song, and it was there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I just sat back there, and there was something to the feel of them singing in a different language. It took me beyond anything that I'd experienced as my dad pastored in Kankakee, Illinois, and Olney, Illinois, and Denison, Texas, and Lubbock, Texas, and then back then to Illinois in the district office. It was a new experience for me, and all of a sudden I realized this thing is so much bigger than my little perception of what the kingdom is all about. And it whetted my appetite. It whetted my appetite to later be able to go to Africa and India and Scotland and throughout all Latin America multiple times, and down to Curacao off the northern coast of South America, and to Macedonia, and then recently to Myanmar. And every time that I've gone, and many of you know what I'm talking about, many of you have traveled much more than I have in missions, it just does something to your heart to realize how vast the kingdom of God is. It is an awesome thing. What a picture John the Revelator gives us. Revelation 5, worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from America and America alone. Could I hear an amen this morning? No, that's not what it says. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God that they shall reign on the earth. How incredible heaven's going to be, huh? Won't it be awesome to be around that throne? In every nation, every tribe, every tongue, it'll bring this whole thing together. But I'm telling you right here today, on this Sunday after Thanksgiving 2014, as well, it's an incredible thing in the earth right now. For the church is everywhere, man. And that doxology is sung in every tongue. And that faith is shared in every region. And where it's not, where the music is silent and the message is missing and the hearts are lost, thankfully, there are those who are doing all that they possibly can to make sure and fulfill Jesus' words that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all of the whole of the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And in tonight's service, as we pray, our whole focus is going to be on this. We're going to talk some things quite honestly, are going to be a little bit secretively. And we're going to pray for what God's doing, amazing things in parts of the earth that we don't even realize God is doing. But thankfully, there are those going to the darkest, most unreached people in the world today to let them know the message of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I sat with missionaries Dave and Kelly Godswell recently. Just got to know them. They were here years ago, attended Central, and then have been now in Mexico in missions. They're back now, and so a part of us. They're speaking at a local church this morning, but their three kids are here on Wednesday nights at Fusion. But I was talking to Dave and over coffee one day, and I just hadn't really put this together. And I lived right there all those years, so close to our friends south of the border. And Dave said to me, he said, Jeff, do you realize that there are 43 unreached people groups in Mexico alone? I said, Mexico? He said, yeah, Mexico. He said, it totals 4,556,000 people. Unreached people group being considered to be a place, a region, a group of people where less than 2% have any kind of knowledge in any way of who Jesus Christ is. So 98% of them have no understanding whatsoever of the name of Jesus, who he is, what he did, anything about the gospel of Jesus, and they are in Mexico. Just south of our border. Our work isn't finished, is it? Yet still, I'm excited to hear of what God is doing in the earth. So part of, to me, of what is exciting of being a part of the church, being a part of a church, being a part of certainly Central Assembly, is that I love my church because it links me to a transcending faith. It links me to a transcending faith. But what I mean by that is it goes beyond. It rises above. It cuts across so much more than my little mind can conceive, because the kingdom is at the heart of our faith. God's kingdom that Jesus preached, as did Paul, as did all the other apostles, as we all share today, and what our missionaries go forward as we just prayed today for Kurt, the Plagenhoffs, others, wherever they're at, they're in Albania, letting people know the gospel of this kingdom that is so transcendent, it is so great, and we're a part of it here, and they're a part of it there. And I love that aspect of the church. Notice the way that Paul opened up here, if you have your Bible still open. Look at verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Notice Paul's, his intention, his thought. He's writing to Rome, but he's thinking about everybody. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith, Romans, is proclaimed in all the world. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both your faith and my faith. And picture Paul, wherever he's at, writing to them, saying, I just want to be there with you, but I'm way over here. And Paul would travel thousands of miles telling people about Jesus, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But he feels this connection to Rome, and he's wanting to get there to Rome. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to, say it with me out loud, to everyone. Say that with me, to everyone. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're part of an incredible faith. Many times we get so caught up, it's my faith. It's my little world of faith. It's what's happening in my world of faith. It's that my needs are met. It's that my family, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's not limited to that. Because Paul here is a man that thinks about the faith in every region throughout the world, throughout the earth, tied to the Romans, but all over the world. And it's this transcendent faith that Peter called in the King James our like precious faith. And Jude called us to contend for the faith. And James says that it, to be convincing, authentic faith, it has to have with it works. It's that faith. And on this weekend of Thanksgiving, it's interesting the way Paul opens this long, long letter. What does he open up with the words but saying, I thank God, church at Rome, that your faith is being heard of all throughout the entire world. Might be a little bit of hyperbole there, but he is saying your faith is reaching all the way out from Rome, a long way from Rome. And yet Paul says, I still haven't made it to you yet. And I want to get there. And yet somehow the gospel had reached this incredible city. Someone took the gospel ahead of Paul to Rome. And that had happened in many of Paul's settings of ministry. He would go and he'd come behind people. And thankfully, he's rejoicing. But still, there's something itching in Paul. He wants to see them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to see a harvest of souls in Rome. He wants to impart to them some blessing from his life and his ministry. That's the exciting thing about this transcendent faith, because it's part of a transcendent kingdom. Like Jesus said, the kingdom is like a little mustard seed that you plant in the ground, and then it springs up and it becomes a great, huge, large tree from that little mustard seed. Or he said, like that woman who is working that batch of dough and she's ready to make that bread and she throws in that little bit of yeast and it works its way all the way through the dough. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So today I want to celebrate a few ways that we can share in this faith today. How our little life of faith, each one of us here today can experience the incredible reality of that transcendent faith that we're linked to today. First way we do it is we connect through our worship. We connect through our worship. Like that day for me in Puerto Rico, where I sat there and I remember how moved I was. I loved hearing the songs and in those other languages, like so often, and David knows I do this, but I do it because I enjoy this. I will ask Pastor Daisuke and Yuriko, would you pray for us in Japanese? And then they always say, no, I want to pray in English. And I say, no, I'm your pastor. Pray in Japanese. And we have an argument right there. And then we try to pray after we're mad at each other. I'm just kidding. But why do I do that? I don't know. I just have this thing about loving to hear people pray in another language. And I love to hear them pray in Japanese. Back in our Mesa days, we had a flourishing Spanish ministry there. And, of course, with so many Hispanics nearby. And Pastor Obed and Jonathan from Guatemala, I would always ask them, pray in the heavenly language. And they'd just smile at me, and they'd start praying in Spanish, you know. I loved watching those in Ghana with Pastor Don and Pastor Mike and our team a couple years ago. But man, I'm telling you, our offerings here in America, they are boring. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you all sit there, you know, and we wait, and the usher comes, you know, and oh, don't you appreciate our ushers, though? Amen? But think if they did what they did in Ghana. Maybe our ushers, they need a little bit of life, huh? Come dancing down the aisle. Wouldn't that be cool? Come on, ushers, you can do it. John Savage, I want to see you dance with that offering bag. That'd be awesome. But those women in Ghana, they come down, and they just, you know, many of them, they've come out of poverty. You see where they've lived throughout the week, and then you come to church on Sunday morning, and they are dressed to kill. I mean, the colors are beautiful, and the men, but the women have the men beat by far, because they boogie all the way down the aisle. It's awesome. And they dance with their offering. It's a celebration. It's joy. They're so excited. And again, it's just that sense, and it's so different than us, but don't you love the transcendent kingdom of God in this earth? I just loved every offering we got to observe in Ghana, as I have in Kenya and other places, South America. Paul says here, it's without ceasing that I pray for you. I mention you in my prayers. What's Paul saying there? Prayer is a part of worship. It's not just singing. Worship is prayer Matter of fact, your whole life is an act of worship unto God. And Paul says, so as I worship the Lord, I pray for you, Rome. I've never seen you. I want to be with you. But he says, as I worship, I pray and I intercede for you. What he was doing, he was linking himself to them, though he was miles away from them and hadn't even gotten there yet. Imagine what it was like for Paul to go to a place like Rome, a church that's already established then and somewhat growing, and to finally be able to meet with them and take the bread and take the cup and celebrate the death, the cross of Jesus Christ with them. I've said this many a time, but every time that I come to the Lord's table, there's always a sense, I'm sorry, but I think it's not just about you and me at that moment, but I always have that sense that we are doing something that they're doing all around the world over about a 24-hour period. And you've heard me say that many times, but think about it this morning. Imagine every time that we take the bread and we celebrate communion and we worship the Lord together, that 6 hours ahead of us in the UK, they've already are ahead of us in that day, that many, many thousands of believers have worshiped at that table. And then you move forward 14 hours in Hong Kong, they've already received of that bread and that cup for the day. And 19 hours ahead in New Zealand, and then 4 hours behind us as they suffer in Hawaii. They're about to prepare to receive the bread and the cup. All over the world, every time zone, virtually every time zone, people are breaking that bread, drinking of that cup. Do you see the link that we have in our worship to a transcendent faith today? That's awesome. I love, though, the thought that Keith Green gave. Now I realize it's over 30 years ago. Isn't it sad? A lot of our kids don't even know who Keith Green is. They think he's a basketball player or something. But Keith Green was an incredible young man on fire for God. His life was taken tragically young in his life, about 27, 28 years of age, I believe. And Keith, anyway, just had a heart, passion for God. And he talked about how God on his throne looks down and he sees all the sin. He sees the human trafficking. He sees the pornography. He sees the fallen nature of man. He sees what sin does to humanity. God sees everything. He sees it all. He's an all-knowing. He's an all-seeing God. And to imagine then what it does to the heart of God when he looks down and he sees a child of his kneeling before him, hands lifted up, when he sees churches as with us this morning, lifting him up in our worship and in our praise, what it does to the heart of God to get to see his worship in this earth, that transcendent faith rising up to him in song and in prayer and in worship to him, what it must do to the heart of God because he sees everything else. It's a transcendent faith. Second way we connect is we connect through our giving. And this is obvious to us as Americans because we are a prosperous people. And as a church, we've been a generous church, the church in America. Thank God we should be generous. We are so blessed. But I also love what is happening in our world today. And there is a linking, there's a connecting that's beginning to become a reciprocating of our giving in the earth today. A good example of it is just a few weeks ago when a man stood here on a Sunday evening and he talked about his homeland of China and he shared that he feels the call of God to go back to his homeland and to see China become a missionary sending a country. China's church be a missionary sending church. And we've heard it and we see it constantly that there are all over the world today nations that we might have sent people originally there or out of the UK. They were sent there as missions began to burgeon years ago, but now they're beginning to send people. They're beginning to send missionaries throughout all the earth. And even here in America, we have missionaries landing on our shores constantly. Do you realize that today? Because we are a great mission field, aren't we? Aren't we? So they're coming to reach their people groups here. But many of them, and it's been sobering. I've read some of those articles, some of those letters, some of those appeals, some of those calls that you sense, and they're saying, we're coming because we have a burden for lost America. And here we sit in our church this morning. But there's a wonderful link there, isn't there? It's what Paul called the partnership in the gospel. He said to those Philippians, I thank you that you've partnered with me time and time again. Matter of fact, he said, you were the first to partner with me. Why did that mean so much to Paul? Because the Philippians had received Paul's ministry, and then they were giving back to Paul so that Paul could go on and bless another church and another church and another church and take that gospel all the way to Rome, hopefully someday, which happened. But see, those Philippians back there, they were linked and connected to every one of those churches. Paul called it that partnership in the gospel. My friend John Weidman, that many of you know, John's a retired missionary, just a dear friend. And John returned to China years ago, and he told about being handed an offering. And he said there was a little letter that was given with this offering, and the letter read, quote, "I am a believer living in this certain city in China, and though I have never seen you, I have hoped for an opportunity to express my gratitude to you. In the past, her city had only one church, but there were many believers, and because I live far from the church, every time I arrive for worship," she said, "the church was already filled, and as time passed, there was even no standing room in the church, and so we could only find a place outside the church." And she described many times standing in the cold, in the snow, freezing, standing there, but she said they would bundle up close to one another and just look in the window, just want to be near the church, even though they couldn't be inside of the church. And then she writes, "Ever since this other church then was open in another city, circumstances have improved greatly." And she said, "Our aged pastor continuously reminds us that the great improvements have been made possible because of the help of our brothers and our sisters in America." And then she wrote, "Dear brothers and sisters, you've done so much for us. What can we do for you? Ever since the 9/11 terrorist attack, we know that American people have faced a kind of difficulty never faced before. We really want to do something to help." And this lady presented them what in Chinese dollars would be $1,000. For us, it equaled about $150 US. But to them, it would be 3 months of wages. And John said he held that, and then she added these words to the end of her letter, "Our ability to help may not be even enough to be symbolic. However, our love for the Lord is the same." And John said he was so humbled to hold that letter and that offering. That's how giving connects us in our faith. And the third way is we connect through our legacy. And we're going to talk more about this in a couple weeks from now, because there's a truth about our faith that if we hold it today, it's because others held it and did the right thing with it before us. That they didn't just hang on to it, but they passed it on. If you ever have an issue with spiritual pride, if you ever have an issue as if, you know, I'm just a pretty good person, God got a really good deal when he got me, or I've always been with God, and me and God have just been like this from the beginning. Let me remind you this morning that had it not been for a generation that passed the faith to you, you would not be here today. And whether it's your parents, your family, or whether you didn't have any kind of spiritual legacy or heritage handed to you, but you are here today and you believe in Jesus, it is because someone kept the faith being passed along. And thank God for that legacy they left. In fact, that's a heart of missions, that's a heart of giving, that's a heart of stewardship. It was really Paul's heart. It's what he believed about missions. It's why we give to missions. It was Jude's heart, contend for that faith. It was Peter's heart. We share a like precious faith all over the world. We contend for it. We pass it on. It's how we connect ourselves with that transcending faith. We make sure to leave a legacy behind us, every generation, every church. And this is why missions is so important. This is why we as a church champion the idea of giving to missions. It's why our love for God and his kingdom and the gospel matters not only to us today, but it has to matter to everyone that we can think of today that doesn't have that faith. We want to pass the faith along. So William Carey leaves a legacy known to be the father of modern day missions. And as I was just in Myanmar, it reminded me, and I read the story then of Adoniram Judson and the great legacy he left in that day of Burma, now Myanmar. And David Livingston goes as a medical missionary to Africa, leaving a legacy of missions in Africa. And Hudson Taylor spent over 50 years in China, leaving his legacy in China. And we have our own, and it's even dangerous to begin to name names, but I just quickly thought this week of Bernard Johnson in Brazil and the Victor Plymires of Tibet and Mark and Hulda Buntain in India and the Lillian Trashers of Egypt. And we will pray tonight for the Dick Brogdons in that part of the 1040 window that are reaching the Muslims for Christ. Thank God for those, all connected through their toil, their sacrifice, their giving, their worship, so that the transcendent kingdom will be realized throughout all of the regions of the world. As we close, see, listen, churches leave legacies. Churches leave legacies because people leave legacies. And many times it's someone we've never even heard about. Those are the ones we'll rejoice, I think, the most about in heaven. Oh, I plan to run around like you do and interview all the celebrities, don't you? I want to find Abraham. I'd like to talk to him about Hagar. How about you this morning? I want to find Paul. I want to find David. I want to get to John. Certainly the focus will be Jesus. But you know, also, we know stories are going to be told, and we're going to find out of legacies that were left that no one knew what that little lady did. No one knew what that man did. No one knew the toil in prayer or the sacrifice in giving. No one knew, but Jesus knew. And they left their legacy. I love my church because it links me to a transcending faith. A transcending faith. Would you stand with me this morning? And as we stand, would you just close your eyes with me? And would you just, if you would, imagine wherever you want to go in your mind. We live in such an amazing day. You probably, like me, you've seen pictures of all over this world. That wasn't a capability that we had centuries ago. But now we've seen the whole world, haven't we? On TV, internet, whatever. We just see all over the world. So picture wherever you want to go right now. Picture the church singing somewhere. You can go south, you can go east, you can go west, you can go north. Just picture them singing. Isn't it beautiful? Whatever language that might be, how beautiful it is. And just think how connected we are to them by faith and through our giving and through the legacy, the same legacy we share, the legacy of faith passed down generation after generation. Thank you, Lord, for that faith. Thank him that you hold a faith that they hold today. It's the same faith. Think of last Sunday as we broke bread together and drank of the communion cup together. They do the very same thing there. Oh, it may be different. Might be a little different style, the way they do their offering, the way they do their preaching, the way they do their prayer. But it's the same transcendent faith that we share.